so much, Chris. And thank you, worship team. Appreciate you guys serving and everybody. Amen. You guys thank God for all the folks that serve here at Plaza. All right, two people thank God for the people that serve here at Plaza. That's great. Hey, until you put your hand to the plow and realize how difficult it is to serve and play or encourage or greet or be with kids, I mean, it is a blessing, but it is a sacrifice that those folks make for the sake of the gospel. And so it's a beautiful thing. So glad to be back. I missed you last week. Grateful that I could be at OV. Grateful that Pastor Aaron could be here. He did a pretty good job, didn't he? He did good. And yes, thank the Lord for him. And it was a true blessing to just see the body of Christ, like continue to carry on the mission. I just love seeing wherever I'm at, different churches, different parts of the city, different parts of the nation. We get to hear from Pastor Friday from Nigeria. It just encouraged my heart to just know, man, there are brothers and sisters over there, right? And they're carrying the gospel, and they're keeping the mission of Jesus Christ going. And that just encourages me. And just even being over in Norfolk, you know, at a different church and knowing that, man, they are pushing the gospel out and they are making disciples, it is a beautiful thing. And to have Pastor Aaron come over here, it's just encouraging, you know, to see that. And so I thank you for the opportunity, for the privilege to be able to go over there. And, you know, he was blessed by you guys as we talked later on in the week. And he said the same thing that people say about Plaza. He said, man, that is a loving church, you know, and that is a hallmark of this church. And may we continue to grow in that love, continue to spread that love and share that love. Amen. And so he was encouraged by that. And I just love the differences, all the different parts of the body. You know, Pastor Aaron's different than me. Pastor Nate is kind of also within our circle of friends, you know, within a family of churches that all work together over at the Journey Church plant there. And he's different from all of us. You know, it's just kind of neat. We call Pastor Aaron like the theologian. He's like the smartest probably of all of us. And he's got the theologian mind and the leadership mind, all that sort of stuff. But every one of us is different and brings a different thing to the body of Christ. Just like you have a role in the body of Christ, and you bring something different and beautiful, and it's an awesome thing. Amen. All right, so we ready to get into 1 John? I'm excited. The title of the message is this: Passing Your Test. Passing Your Test. How many of you like taking tests? It's exactly what I thought. Okay, one, two of you. Okay. Most people do not like taking a test, do they? The SAT, the ACT, a midterm, final exams, and worst of all. I was going to say a pop quiz, but the SOLs could rank up there. And man, you know, I was a teacher before I was a pastor, and we had a kid that got so nervous about their standardized testing, and they were called the EOGs in North Carolina. And man, that kid came in, and he was sitting at his desk getting ready to take the test. And you got to break it open. There's all kinds of laws and rules about you can't do all stuff. And that kid was sitting at the desk getting his little number two pencil out, and then he's just like, Mr. Mackey, I don't feel so blah! The nerves got to him, poor little guy. And, man, he just threw up, you know. So now we done violated all the testing rules because now we got to get everybody out of the class. We got to close up the books and reseal them. I don't even know what happened. That's probably why I don't teach anymore, because all my kids failed that year because that one kid threw up. And no, they didn't do that. That's not true. But you know, it's like we don't like taking tests. So you're going to take a test today, because you don't like taking tests. So please get out your number two pencils. The ushers are going to come forward with Scantrons. And please circle in the bubble. Do not exit. Circle it in completely. And if you do not have a number two pencil, please raise your... I'm just kidding. All right? Some of you are like, he's really getting kind of serious about this. But we don't like taking tests. But I'm here to tell you, there is a test. I've got news for you. I've got a word for you to let you know that there is a test. In fact, there are two tests. One will be at the end of your life. You will be tested as you stand and as I stand before the living God. We will be tested. But there is a test every day. Life is a test. And we are tested every single day. And you know what I find interesting as I thought about this is that none of us like to be tested. But we all do like things that are tested, don't you? How many of you want your brakes to be tested before you drive that car? Right? How many of you are thankful that other drivers are required to be tested before they get out on the road. And some of us would say, Pastor, we need to fix that test because I don't know how they got, if they got their license from the Kmart, okay? And maybe we should increase the age. We should increase the age, the driving age, to something like 25 now, right? And all the young people said, Pastor, what are you talking about? And all the people, all the older people said, Amen. And although there might be like a median good age in there. We might have to cut it off for everybody, you know. But, you know, we like that other people are tested. We like that other things are tested. I'm glad that pilots are tested, right? I mean, aren't you? Before they get that plane up there, before I get on a plane and we're in the air, and this guy didn't just, you know what, today, just walking down the street, he's been a finance person, been an accountant all his life, and one day he says, I just think I should be a pilot. I just got the spirit today, and I just think I'm going to be a pilot. Let me go hop in a plane somewhere and take these folks over to California, you know? No, he's got to go through a series of exams and tests to make sure he is qualified to do that. How many of you are glad the airplanes are tested, right? They done check them nuts and those bolts. And sometimes when I get a little frustrated, like waiting out on the tarmac or whatever you call it, you know, the runway, and they're like, oh, another delay, you know. And sometimes it's a mechanical delay. And my mom works for the airline, so I flew a lot as a kid. And I don't fly as much now because I don't get my mom's discount anymore. So, you know. But it always bothered me about a mechanical delay because I'm not sure if I should be happy that they're fixing something. Or if something is so broke that maybe this plane should not be over there. We just need to get us a new one. Like, I don't know how to feel about that. You know, but how many of you are glad that your doctor is tested, right? And goes before he starts cutting on you. He done cut on some cadavers or something like that before, right? I mean, we are happy when other things are tested. And I think here's why. You can write this down. Because what's tested can be trusted. What's tested can be trusted. And we want to trust those folks. Our medicines go through the FDA process and trials and all that sort of stuff. What is tested can be trusted. And so, as Christians, has your faith, has your authenticity of your confession of Christ been tested so that you can trust it at the final exam? Do you know what I'm saying? Have you tested your faith and your life to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm saved. But have you tested that so that you can trust it when you stand before God? Many people, I think, just say that they're a Christian. They have this confession of Christ, but they don't really, truly mean. And I believe that's what John is getting us to think about. This whole book, you know, it's kind of a reoccurring theme. In fact, we see he hits these same themes over and over again, you know, making different circles, taking a different angle, but on the same things. And so the Bible, in fact, tells us to test ourselves. I want to share with you from 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5. It says this, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine your neighbor. Examine your spouse. No, examine who? Yourself. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, to see whether or not you are truly a Christian, born again, changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you what? Fail to meet the test. He's saying, look, before you get to the day before you stand before God, you need to test yourself and see whether or not your faith is truly genuine. I was talking with just one of our brothers this morning, right, before the service. And he said, he's talking about somebody else. And he said, yeah, he believes, but he's not following. And I kind of had to say, right, I'm not so sure his belief is genuine then. Because as the word says in James, even the devil believes. But he is not following, he does not love and cherish Jesus as his treasure. And so we have to test ourselves. In Psalm 139, David says this, right? He says, examine me, search me, O God. That's a form of testing. And know my what? My heart, not my religious duties, not my church attendance, okay? Not know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Test me, know my actions, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. What are you putting your trust in to have confidence? Because John is going to say to us in this chapter, I want you to know for sure. I want you to know that you 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 are saved and that you are truly a child of God, that you can pass the test. I want you to know that with confidence. We've had a number of funerals here because our brothers and sisters in this church are going home to be with the Lord. Our sister, Miss Virginia, just a couple weeks ago, and then Bob Triplett just this past Friday, right? And how can these folks have confidence? And what are they putting their confidence in? It's not in church membership or church attendance or any other position that a person holds at a church, but it's in my heart that I know Jesus Christ personally, and he has changed me, and there's evidence of that, and I can test that evidence. Like, that is verifiable to me. Not just saying I'm a Christian, not just saying, hey, look, my parents were a Christian, so I must be a Christian. My grandparents are a Christian, I must be a Christian. And do you have loved ones? Do you have children or grandchildren or a spouse or a sibling that says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they are not walking at all according to the way the Word of God has told us to walk? Then we need to ask, where is the evidence? And this isn't a judgmental thing, right? I got saved right after I graduated from high school. So I was about 18 years old, and I never really had been around a lot of Christians. I was just coming here. I was coming here at the night service. I grew up kind of, you know, semi in a Catholic church. And so I went there in the morning because I was like, okay, I'm a Christian now. I'm following Christ. I'm just going to go to the church that I know is comfortable for me. And I just went in the Catholic church. And then I had a friend here, and I came here on Sunday nights. And as I began to hear the message, you know. But so I hadn't really been around a whole lot of Christians. I don't remember meeting a Christian in high school. I don't remember meeting one. And I met one guy who played, actually, volleyball with me. And the only thing I knew about him is that his ex-girlfriend told me some of the things that he did to her, which were beyond inappropriate. And I thought, well, that's the first Christian I know. And that was my experience. And then I went to a Christian college. I thought, this is going to be a good place for me to grow as a Christian. I went to a Christian college. And I got there, and I was surrounded by all these Christian kids. But then I saw their lives look just like my life used to look, and just like all my friends' life. And I thought, isn't there supposed to be something different about us guys? I'm like, I'm just reading this book, and I know I'm new at all this stuff, but aren't we supposed to be different than the world, you know? And my roommates and my classmates, and they would be out Friday night and whatever, getting plastered, and out with a different girl or a different guy every night of the week, sleeping together, and then they would be in church on Sunday. They would be there. I mean, they'd be wiping the crust out of their eyes, you know? But they had their hands raised, and they were singing loud. And I just thought, man, something about this isn't right. And I'm not trying to be judged, but it's just this concern that you really are trusting in your confession of faith. And they knew all the words. They knew the lingo to speak, right? But something wasn't happening in their heart that just made me wonder. Like, they knew all this. Like, I'm just learning, like, these little kids' songs, right? Like Father Abraham and Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I never even heard these things. I was like, these are cool songs. That's what I thought. And they were like, gosh, we've been singing that since we were a kid. But I'm like, but it hasn't touched your heart. It's kind of like this. It's like this parachute. You know, it's like we're all getting ready to jump out of a plane, and we got a parachute on, right? And Jesus is our parachute that's going to carry us to safety. But I'm kind of concerned that the parachute, that's not a parachute you're wearing. That looks like a book bag. And when you make the jump, I don't think you can trust that thing that you are currently trusting in. I think you've got to trust. It's not a judgmental thing. It's just a concern. And do you have a grandchild or a child, a family member that is making this confession? Yeah, I'm a Christian, and yeah, I put my trust in a decision I made when I was five or a card I filled out. I know he's saved. He's just not walking in. I know he's saved, though. How do you know he or she is saved? Because if there hadn't been evidence in 20 years, we've got to ask them lovingly, hey, that Hello Kitty thing you got on your back, that's not going to make the cut when you stand before God. You need a genuine trust to know that you know that you know that you are saved. Amen. And this is what John is going to ask us. One more scripture from Matthew. These are the words of Jesus that kind of haunt me and perhaps should haunt all of us. Matthew 7, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Does that haunt you? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a confession there, but the confession has not impacted the heart, which would then impact the hands or the life the choices we make. And again, listen, believers, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about perfection, right? We said this the other week. It's about progression, not perfection. But there should be some change in us if we met the living God. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. On that day, on the testing day, the final exam day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we cast out demons in your name? Do we do many mighty works in your name? Look, they know the words. They know the lingo. But they're not genuinely born again, changed by the grace of God. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I didn't know you. You did all kinds of religious things, but you didn't know me. You didn't have a relationship with me, and that is the key thing. And then he says, depart from me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Jesus says this. He gives us a parable, right, to help us understand. Everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone who hears these words of mine, right, we're hearing the words. They've been around church. They've heard the gospel. They know the Bible stories. But then look, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the what? On the rock. And then guess what? The test comes. The test comes. There's testing all the time. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That's Jesus, folks. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine, again, these people are hearing the same word. They hear these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then the testing comes, right? And then the testing reveals the truth of the matter. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Can you pass the test? The test of every day? Because then if you can, if you test yourself, you will be able to stand confidently, trusting that you can pass the final exam. You know, when I was first learning how to share my faith, and we're going to get to 1 John here in just a second. When I was first learning how to share my faith, we were kind of taught in church in those days, like you ask people this question, right? You come up to them, you knock on their door, you go to their home and say, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? That was a question, you know, we were trained to ask people. And people are always dying at night, no daytime deaths. And so it's, if you die tonight, that would kind of scare people, right? My wife was telling a story about the church folks who came to visit her family, and it drove her mom nuts. She was like, how dare they come to our house? We're about to eat dinner. Like, you know, so you're not part of church culture. That sort of stuff freaks people out, okay? And people are like, if I die tonight, are you going to kill me? Do you know something I don't know? Like, what is the deal here? Like, if I die tonight, like, what do you mean? And so it's a great way to break the ice. It's not a great way to buy this. I was joking, by the way. And so they would have to give you, like, the secret message. They have to give you the exact right words. And if they gave you the right words, you were like, oh, cool. We're part of the, you know, we're believers. It was all about the words they give. And they would have to say something like, I know I'd go to heaven. Okay. And then you would say, well, how do you know that God would let you? Why should God let you into his heaven? And if they came back with the wrong answer, you'd be like, wrong. And then you would share with them the outline there that they taught you. But if they gave you the right words, it was like, cool, I can leave you alone. And the words were, because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And if, like, they missed just one of those words, if they didn't say, like, personal, then you had to be like, okay. And it was all about the words. And it was all about getting the words right for the final exam, but not the actual test of living that happens every day. You see, as I studied the Bible, I began to realize that Jesus was more than just a ticket out of here that I put up on the shelf and don't touch with, but he is my teacher for every day. Is Jesus not just relevant to your death, but is Jesus relevant to your life? That's the real test, isn't it? It's not what are you going to say when you stand before God. The real test is this. Will you live for Christ while you're living? Because if you do that and you test yourself in that, when you stand before him, you'll be able to trust. Hey, I've been tested my whole life. And so John is going to ask us this. Is Jesus relevant to our life, not just to our death? Are we trusting him for the daily things? That's the real test. How I treat my spouse, how I raise my kids, how I work as an employee, because the gospel impacts all those things. How I handle my finances, how I treat people who I don't think are important, how I gossip about other people or slam them on social media. That's where the gospel impacts us. And again, I'm not talking about legalism here, because it's still the grace of Jesus Christ that has changed my heart. And so we're going to look at this last chapter of 1 John, and we're going to see here, because John is asking us, can you pass the test? Because I want you to be confident. I want every believer here at Plaza to be confident. They know they can pass their test. So you can write this one down. This is number one. This is going to be test review. Test review, right? So John, in these first five verses, is giving us the review for the test here. He's been talking about it in the other chapters, and here they are. I kind of use these B words. If you don't like them, it's okay. But they're kind of this way. Believe, behave, and bear fruit, and that's the fruit of love. Or you could call it brotherly love, however you want to. If you don't like bear fruit of love, then you can put brotherly love. Whatever you want to do is fine. Believe, behave, and bear fruit of love. Because the gospel impacts those things. If I say I believe, it affects how I act, and it affects the love that comes out of me. And I have love for the believers, for the other members of God's family. I love the household of faith, right? How many of us know folks, and don't get me wrong at all, because you don't have to go to church in order to be saved, right? Okay, you don't have to go to church to be saved, but as I heard one old country preacher say, but if you're saved, you're in church. If you're saved, you're in church. Why? Because you love the brothers and sisters of the household of faith. And so that begins part of the test, right? You hadn't been in church in 30 years? I got to ask the question. You got the wrong book bag on. If you don't love the brother, because this is just what the Bible says. Well, I love people. Okay, where's the evidence of it? Test yourself. I'm testing myself. And so let's look at the first couple verses here. He says this, verse 1. Everyone who believes, right, that's the first B, right? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, right? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. John has to deal with some false doctrine because there were some teachings in that day and in the churches that he was writing to that taught that Jesus was not the Christ. That they had some heresy going on about Jesus is just a created being. He's just a man. Not the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. But he's just a man who, like, the Spirit just kind of surrounded him like a little halo, like a Super Saiyan glow. And that he was just a man who just got empowered by the Spirit. But that's not what the Bible says. Other people were like, hey, look, the flesh, the humanness is bad. And so Jesus wasn't a man. He was just all Spirit. And he just appeared to be a man. And that's not the truth. And so John is addressing that, and he's going to address it later on in this chapter as well to say, no, he is the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. And so he's saying everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, has been born of God. And then look at the verse. And everyone who what? Loves the Father, loves whoever has been born of him. That's the other one. It's bearing that fruit of love and loving the household of faith, loving the brothers and the sisters of God. We bear that fruit of love. And then verse 2 says this, by this, by what? By what he just said, right? By this, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and we obey his commandments, he says the same thing, he just switches around. It's like a math equation, you know? And so love for God equals love for other people. Love for other people is demonstration that you truly love God. And so those things both have to happen. It's not one or the other. It makes sense when we love God, when we trust him. And then look at what he says as we continue that verse, okay? And we obey his what? Commandments. Man, it affects how I act. The gospel changes me from the inside out. It's not behavior modification. Verse 3, he says this, for this is the love of God, right? If you actually love God, then we will what? Keep his commandments. And then he says this, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden. Before, when I didn't have Christ, those commandments looked way too much. But now that I've got Christ, sometimes I'm like, ooh, I don't know, Lord, that is tough. But it's still not a burden.
Why? Because I have Christ in me. I have the power of Jesus in me. And therefore, as we'll claim, right, Philippians 4:13 for all kinds of stuff, right, like an Olympic verse. But when it comes to the obedience of doing hard things, we're like, eh, I can't do that. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That includes being obedient to all the commands that are even difficult, right? I had to ask somebody just the other week. They were like, yeah, I can't do that. And I'm like, wait a second. You can't do that or you won't do that, right? And it was a great conversation with one of our brothers. And so believe and then behave and then that bear that fruit of love. But then notice this. This is encouraging, right? The commands are not burdensome. Why are they not? Because I love God and I have the power in me. Jesus is not just my model, but he is the means through which I can obey the scriptures. He's not just my example, but he is my empowerment. And he doesn't command us to do anything that he won't equip us to do. And then check out the victory that we have, right? Verse 4, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. What is that? What does that mean? Overcomes the world system. Overcomes the temptations. Overcomes the drama that is in my life. I'm an overcomer. In fact, reach over and touch your neighbor and tell him, you can overcome. Oh, y'all really believe that. You can overcome. You might do it. Maybe. I don't know. And the pastor said we could do it. Listen, we're going to celebrate Easter, the resurrection. And the Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power, the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, lives in me and you. We can overcome the world. We can overcome all the sin, all the drama that comes at us, all the political mess that exists in our world, all the stuff that exists in our neighborhood, in our state. We can overcome that. Because we've got the Holy Spirit. And so it doesn't matter what happens in this world. I'm good. And then look, he says, he gets even better, right? And he says this. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. And what is it? It is our faith. Because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has now come into me to indwell me. And it changes me. Hallelujah. Because that changes everything. The commands of God, I now have the power to carry them out. God doesn't give us this great high thing and say, go jump over that. Why can't you jump over that? You're not enough. He gives us everything we need to be able to accomplish it. We just got to tap into that power. We have to trust that he is in us and step out in faith. But a lot of times we don't want to step out in faith. I remember I was mentoring a guy. I was part of the Big Brothers, Big Sisters program when I was in college. And it was this kid I was working with, and he was in all kinds of trouble, in and out of group homes, in and out of jail, and all this sort of stuff. And I remember just, like, it seemed like nothing was working. And I remember my preacher preaching a message, like, you can live by faith or you can live by fear. And I thought, I don't want to go pursue this kid today. I don't want to go help him today because it just seems like it's not working. And that message just came to me, right? Am I going to live by faith or am I going to live by fear? And I was like, you know what, God, I can do this. I can go, and I got in my car and went to go spend some time with them and just watch and see what God can do and overcome that thing, because God empowered me to do that. It wasn't my strength. And so this is the test review, right? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And believe means trust, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Has that impacted your behavior? And then has that borne fruit, the fruit of love, where you love others, starting with the household of faith? That's the test review. And then number two is this. This is Jesus' test. And the next couple verses here, this is Jesus' test. He was tested. He was verified. And I know many people are skeptical in our day and age about, was Jesus who he said he was and all that sort of stuff? Is he really the Christ? Did he really exist? Did he really rise from the grave? And here's what I would say to anybody. If you've got time to look at the evidence, then look at the evidence. Most people don't want to really truly look at the evidence that is in the scripture that is there, because there's all kinds of evidence. Because I doubted for a number of years. I'm like, I don't think I really believe all that stuff, that Christianity stuff, you know. I'm not so sure I believe the Bible really is the word of God. It's probably written by man. You know, people can have all kinds of words and excuses, you know. I'm not sure Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't think he really rose from the dead. But if we examine the evidence, all kinds of evidence for it, if we would just examine it. But it's a lot easier to talk about it and keep Jesus far away than it is to deal with the reality of my sin and talk to him. And so Jesus passed the test, and John is going to give us a number of tests here in these verses, and we'll go over them quickly. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. I'm thinking, I don't know what this means. That's okay, because theologians have fought over this passage for 1,000 years or so. And I think the best interpretation, the best understanding is this. There are two tests that show Jesus was who he really says he was. Some people talk about this stuff, but I think the water is his baptism. And that was the first test that showed Jesus really was the Christ, that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, the God-man, the Messiah. Because what happened at his baptism? You remember in Matthew chapter 3, right? We'll read it really quickly. In Matthew chapter 3, it goes on to say this about Jesus. And we'll throw it up on the screen there. And because the voice of God came down, right? And the voice of God says this. Says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. God is verifying. The Holy Spirit came down and God is verifying, hey, here's the evidence. Here's the empirical data. They heard this voice. All the people sitting around the baptism. Jesus didn't have to be baptized, but it came as a confirmation for God to say, this is my Son, my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. He is the Messiah. Believe him. Trust him. This is the evidence. So that's the first piece of evidence, right? That's the first test that shows us who Jesus was. And then the second test is the blood. And what does the blood mean? That's the crucifixion. Jesus took our punishment. And he proved that he was the God-man by staying on the cross and by dying for our sins. And if he was just a man, his death would not be able to satisfy an infinite wrath of God. But because he also was God, he was able to satisfy the infinite wrath of God. And so that was the test number two, is that it became the blood. Remember the other week I gave you kind of two words for making atonement, right? You remember those? Some theological words. We had to borrow them from Pastor Aaron, the theologian among us. But it was the expiation and the propitiation. Y'all remember that? Some of you are like, I tried to forget those words, Pastor. Thank you very much. But no, they're beautiful words because ex means like ex job, ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, meaning expiation means the wrath of God was on me. I was underneath the wrath of God because of my sin, but now the wrath of God is my ex-wrath. I don't have that wrath anymore. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the atonement, because some people might think, man, Jesus had to die on the cross for my sins, and God poured out his wrath on him, and now God probably is kind of mad at me. I mean, the wrath of God, but maybe God isn't looking at me in such favorable light. Like, I'm out of the wrath, and I'm safe. But I don't think God really loves me and wants me and embraces me. But the other part of the word atonement is propitiation. And pro means for. God is for me. Because it's a substitutionary death. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen for March Madness? Oh, sorry. I tricked y'all. All right. Can I get an amen for the substitutes that come in the game, and one person's sitting down and the other person subs in, and they come in and they take their place? And so Jesus took our place as a substitute, and now we get all the love that the Father had for him. As the Father loves him, so he loves us, according to the Gospel of John. And so it's not just like the ex-wrath and now, hey, you see what I did to him? Like, don't mess up anymore. It's the full love of God. He is for me. And so that's the second test, the blood. Then look at these. The Spirit is the next one. Look at the next verse. Right? And we're still in that same verse, really, verse 6, in the middle of it. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, right? That's the evidence, the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. And then he repeats it, right? For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And so the third test is the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has verified who the Son of God is. And then the fourth test in verse 9 is actually God himself. Look at verse 9. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, he gives us an example here, the testimony of God is even greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. What is he saying there? He's saying, hey, look, if we go into a court of law and we have somebody testifying saying, yeah, I just saw Pastor Mackey steal Reese's eggs from the 7-Eleven. And they gave a testimony saying they saw me doing that, right? And they believe the testimony of a man, and I would go to jail for stealing those delicious Reese's eggs, right? There's a test. And we believe the testimony of a man. And now he's saying, we have God himself giving us his testimony, saying, this is my son. The Father is testifying, and he's borne witness to this. Should we not believe that Jesus really is who he says he is? Because the Father has said that. And then the final test is this. And now it's back to us testing ourselves, right? Test number 5 is our conversion, our confession of faith. Look at verses 10 and 11. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony where? In himself. We have this test. We are evidence. But whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. We are a testimony. We are evidence that God really is who he says he is. And so now you got to ask yourself, man, is my testimony legit? Like, is it real? And you've heard this before, right? You may be the only Bible some people ever read, right? You may be the only Jesus some people ever meet. So what do they know about Jesus by what they know about you? Because you are the example. You are the testimony. You are the evidence about Jesus. And then finally, point number 3 is this. Is that we can have confidence when we take the final exam, when we take the test at the end. Having confidence, right? We got the test review. We saw some examples from Jesus as reminders that we put our faith and trust in him. And then now we're going to have confidence when we stand before God in that final exam. God wants you to be confident, right? Like I said before, he wants you to know that you know that you know. And look at what he says here in the next couple verses. And it's really encouraging. Back up. Let's just read verse 12, right? Really simple. Whoever has the Son has what? Has life. You got the Son. You embrace Jesus. You love Jesus. You're not perfect, but he's your treasure. You're clinging to him. You've got life. And that life will begin to grow in you, right? You will see evidence of life. But whoever does not have the Son does not have what? Does not have life. You know, there's a difference between me and my grandfathers. Somebody's saying, yeah, probably. I bet there are some differences. The difference is both of my grandfathers have passed away and their bodies right now are in the ground. There's a big difference. I'm alive physically and their bodies are dead physically. Big difference, right, between us and them? Tremendous difference. Should there not be a difference between those who say I have eternal life and those who are dead in their sins and trespasses? That's the truth of God. There should be a difference among us. And then look at verse 13. This is beautiful, right? This is verse, I write. So like the whole book, right? All that I've been writing to you, believers, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may what? That you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that? Do you have confidence in that? And what is that confidence in? Is it in a decision that you made, in a card, and you raised a hand in a church service? Or is that confidence in Jesus who has changed you? See, my confidence isn't in me. My confidence is I trusted Jesus a number of years ago, and he did the work in me. We'll close just by looking at verse 18. It seems kind of controversial, but look at verse 18, and we'll make some application about this. He says this, we know, again, if you go through this passage and circle that word, we know, it appears a number of times. He wants us to have confidence you can pass the test. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, meaning the regular practice and an enjoyment of sin without repentance, not the presence of sin, right? We talked about that. Practice, not the presence of sin. But he who has been born of God, check this out, he who has been born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. That seems kind of controversial or something like that. But what he's saying is, we who are Christians are protected by God. Now, we still choose wrong and we still mess up and we still sin. But our salvation is secure. You may have heard the terminology of once saved, always saved. Absolutely. I'm not knocking that at all. As long as your salvation was genuine. And how do you know if it was genuine? You just test yourself. Say, God, have you really changed my life? Has there been evidence, some kind of evidence that I can point to, that you have changed my heart, and then some kind of love in my heart that produces love for other people? If we all tested ourselves, how would it change your family? I want to change your family. Think about that for a second. If you tested yourself, if you encouraged people who live with you to see if their faith is really genuine, or even your grandkids, and say, hey, you're going to have to stand before God, and is the backpack you got on the right one? Because there's evidence, and I'm not trying to judge, I'm not trying to get all up in your business, but I want you to have confidence, loved one, a neighbor, somebody else who is lost, a coworker. God wants them to have confidence, and he's calling us to be bearers of the good news. Could you share your faith? If somebody came up to you, I was talking to one of our guys the other day, and I said, hey, right? It was Justin, right? And Justin was like sweating bullets, right? And I said, hey, Justin, a friend comes up to you, said he got 4 hours to live, just got a diagnosis. He's dying, got 4 hours to live. Justin, I know you're a Christian. Help me to know how to get to heaven. Help me to know how to know Christ. Could Justin explain to that friend how to get to Christ? Could you do that? Because that's the Great Commission. That's what God is calling each of us to be able to do, share the gospel with those we love and help them have the assurance, not in ourselves, but in Christ and what he did. My assurance is not in me. Here's the last quote I want to share with you, and then we'll have a time of response. J.D. Greer, pastor at Summit Church in North Carolina, says this: for every one look you take it yourself, bemoaning your fruitlessness, right? Bemoaning your sin, like being sad about your sin and your lack of fruit, take 10 looks at Christ, boasting in his faithfulness. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about works-based righteousness. But when Christ gives you a brand new heart, it produces works. Faith without works is dead, as James would say. And I look to Christ. I look to him. I see all the times I've messed up, and we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about progression. What can be tested can be trusted. Have you ever tested yourself? Have you tested the people around you and just asked them to test themselves? You're not the tester, by the way. Don't get into that business. You're not the Holy Spirit. But you can ask them to test themselves and give them the word of God and say, hey, look, I just want you to sit and ask yourself these questions. For every one look you take at yourself and our faults, take 10 looks at Christ. And that's the story of all of us. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing together and be a time to respond to God. And if you're here with your head bowed and your eyes closed and you don't know Christ, you're like, I don't know, I passed the test, Pastor. Then we want you to be able to confidently pass the test. I'm going to invite you to pray with me in just a second. And if you mean what you pray, again, there's no magic words here, but if your heart is aching for Christ and you want to be close to him, then God would hear you and would respond. And there'll be some folks here to help you at the front in just a few moments if you need. Maybe you need to check on your connection card, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to have confidence on the day of testing, you need to test yourself. I want to invite you to spend some time with God right now and saying, God, am I genuinely saved? Do I really know you? Am I truly a Christian? I don't want to be like the guy who says to me, depart from me, I never knew you. I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, from you, God. And I can only have that confidence by trusting completely and totally in Jesus, by clinging to him. And so if that's you this morning and you just want to say a simple prayer in your heart right there in your seat, and you want to say something like this: Dear Jesus, I need you. Dear Jesus, I need you. Dear Jesus, I want you to be my treasure. Dear Jesus, I want you to be my treasure. Dear Jesus, I turn from my sin. And I admit that it's wrong. Dear Jesus, I turn from my sin. I admit that it's wrong. And I run to your death on the cross. And I trust in that death to forgive me. I trust in your death to love me. I believe that you took my place. I believe that you died in my place. And I believe that all the Father's love is now pointed at me, just as it was pointed at you. So, Father, hear the prayer of these precious saints here this morning, God, as we glorify you. And if you're here this morning and you have that testimony, you have the test, then may we sing, may our hearts be filled with joy that we have the victory that has overcome the world. And when temptation comes to us, when the drama comes to us, we can stand with heads held high that Jesus is in me and he will overcome all that is standing against me. So, Father, encourage and speak to your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.